Many people will have access to the internet, and doubtless, as you make use of the internet, you'll discover it is very easy to run down various rabbit holes. The internet, as it currently exists, is usually credited to an Englishman when working at CERN in Geneva. His name was Tim Berners-Lee, and he came up with a method of sharing information using what was called the World Wide Web. And he created hyperlinks. And these are often text that is underlined and coloured blue. And by clicking on these links, you can go and find some other information. And this, it's so easy to click and say, oh, that's interesting, and then you see there's another link, and you click on that, and oh, that's interesting as well. And before you know, a few hours has passed, and you haven't got done what you had intended to do, and perhaps you haven't even found what you were looking for. So there is great danger. There are other things on the internet that can be problematic. Many of us are on Facebook, and Facebook is a bit like that. That you have someone who says, oh, I'd like to be your friend. Just click on this link and say, yes, I'll be your friend. And very many of them, you look at them and you think, well, who on earth is that? Sometimes it's someone you do know, or you think you know, because there are some naughty people who pretend to be people that you know. It's especially dangerous when you think, I thought I was already friends with them, and now they're asking me to be friends again. Look carefully and you'll discover it's not them at all. It's someone else entirely. And usually they're trying to scam you. Some of you perhaps have had those text messages saying, hello mum, hello dad, I've had to change my phone because I got robbed, and here I am in Turkey, and I desperately need to pay my airfare. Please can you send me some money in the form of Apple gift cards or some form of gift cards. Always be very suspicious of those, because they're not real. These are people just trying to extract money out of you. So I always respond by saying, oh dear, I'm sorry to hear this. Tell me, how is Ursula coping? Because the person who I know doesn't have a friend or a relative by the name of Ursula. I do know an Ursula. But I ask this in order to see how they respond. And of course, they never say, oh, she's well. Because that is one way of being sure that it's not the person who they claim to be. So sometimes you can string them along, or sometimes you just ignore them. But there are so many scams going on over the internet or through the phone. The number of times my phone rings and it says, hello, this is Amazon, you have been charged so much. If this is not something that you were expecting, press button 1 and we'll get it sorted out. And it's just a scam. It's not genuine. You can ignore these. Hello, this is Bank Security. Which bank? And the banks will always tell you, they never do this, so ignore it. There are so many different ways people try and scam you. It's dangerous. But one thing that has repeatedly popped up for me on Facebook is people talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people say, well, of course, he was not God. He never claimed to be God. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus said, I am God, worship me? Well, this is daft. Jesus didn't speak English. He either spoke Greek, because so many of the people then were bilingual, or Aramaic. And so it's no good saying, where did he say, I am God, worship me? And why should he have to say what you demand? There are other ways in which things can be seen and proved from the scriptures, rather than making that bold statement. So we have to be careful in how we respond to people who say such things. The Bible does reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. God himself came into this world in order to redeem humanity, in order to die for sin and pay the penalty for sin. And you can see hints of this throughout the Old Testament and more clearly in the New. And yet from early days, even in New Testament times, there were people rising up who denied that he was God or denying that he was human. You've got these two extremes. How do we respond? How do we show people? Well, it is important to understand that it is critically important that we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because if he was not who he was, God and man, then there is no hope for us. The truth of the gospel stands upon the fact of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was not merely a prophet, though he was. He was not merely a teacher, though he was. He was not merely a moral leader, though he was. But he was God himself come as a man, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. As I have mentioned repeatedly to people who have denied the person of Christ, they said, oh, he's only the Son of God. I asked them the question, well, if a dog mates and has puppies, are the puppies cats? Well, of course not. If a husband and wife have a child, is that child a hippopotamus? Well, it's ridiculous. Of course it is. So when we speak about God having a son, the son has the same nature as the father. And much of the discussion about the father and the son has to do with relationship and nature. So we're going to briefly look, and it's going to be very brief, and we're going to skim through many scriptures. And you might like to, at some point, you might wish to stop the video, stop the recording, and replay bits of it so you can look more carefully at the scriptures that I'm going to refer to. Because this is going to be very brief. But if we look, first of all, at Isaiah chapter 7, we read from Isaiah 9, two chapters earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, there is a prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And Matthew, in his gospel, in the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this prophecy is referred to, making clear that the child that was born to Mary was God come in the flesh. So here is a hint of who Jesus was going to be. In the chapter that we read earlier, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, and verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, some people try and get round this by saying, ah, yes, Jesus was a mighty God, but he was not Almighty God, except that phrase is used of God Almighty. And it's clear from the context that the Hebrew phrase El Gibor, translated here Mighty God, is used of God Almighty. And so people might be deceived when they hear someone say, oh, no, that's Mighty God, not Almighty God. Jesus is just a lesser God. So there's more than one God. It's what people say when you talk about the Trinity. So you believe in three gods. No, I believe in one God who exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is born as a human, a child, and yet he is given divine titles, titles that apply to deity. So the coming Messiah was to be more than a mere man. In the book of the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read about the birthplace of the Lord Jesus, which was to be in Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, we are told that his origins are from of old, from ancient days. Now, what does that mean? Well, God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. That is, he is eternal. And so what is being said in Micah 5:2 is that this child who would be born in Bethlehem, his origins are from of old, from ancient days, meaning he is eternal. As a human being, of course, he is not eternal. As a human being, he had an origin in the womb of Mary. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of Mary. God became a man in the womb of Mary. And his origins were of old, from ancient days. He, in his spirit, was eternal. In Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we are told by the Lord, by Jehovah, by Yahweh, depending on how you wish to pronounce the name of God you find in the Hebrew, I will live among you. God promising he will come and dwell with his people. We go back further, if we go back into the book of Exodus, when Moses met with God at the burning bush. And when Moses says, what is your name? God replies and tells him, I am who I am. That is who I am. Tell the people of Israel when you go to them and they ask you, what is his name? Tell them, I am. That is God's name. And that is what was then transliterated and is usually pronounced as either Yahweh or Jehovah. So we know what God's name is. It's not used in the New Testament. Usually it appears as the Lord. But every time the word Lord appears, doesn't always mean that people are referring to Yahweh. In John chapter 1, it is most clear, in the beginning was the Word. So you ask yourself the question, well, who or what is the Word? But the Word was in the beginning. Before time began, the Word existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Two distinct persons. And the Word was God. So the Word who was with God in the beginning, two distinct persons, was also God. And yet there's only one God. There are not two gods, there's one God. Some people will try and bamboozle you by saying, oh no. No, the word God in the second part of that verse is anarthros, and they're trying to confuse you by using words you've never heard of it before. All it means is there is no article. It does not say a God, it does not say the God. And they try and argue that if it was God Almighty, then it would be, and the word was the God. No, they say, so we should put a in there. The word was a God. So two gods. No, we don't mean that. Well, that's what they're saying. You must not take one scripture in isolation. It's clear, and Greek scholars will tell you, when it says the word was God, that is the correct translation. Not the word was a God, not the word was the God, the word was God. It was talking about his nature. And in verse 14 of that chapter we read that the word became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the word there is the word tabernacled with us. And later on in that section down in verse 18, it says that the word not only became flesh, but the word was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the word. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, there is very clear explanation of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the representation on earth of God Almighty. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This was not partial, this was full deity. Now again, there are some people trying to get around this by adding the word other. Four times in that section. He is before all other things. The word other is not in the Greek. It's inserted in order to follow a particular line of argument, to follow a particular view of who Jesus is, which is false. In Colossians chapter 1, it is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to everything. There is nothing below him. There is nothing above him. He is superior to every person, everything that exists. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn doesn't mean first created. It means he is the heir. The firstborn is the heir. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the heir of creation. By him all things were created. And I often point out to people, usually I use John 1:3, but here it is clear, by him all things were created. Now if the Lord Jesus Christ is himself a created being, then that tells us he created himself. Absurd. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. Not all other things, all things were created through him and for him. Therefore he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It's clear, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. He himself is uncreated. Because he can't create himself, that's an absurdity. The Lord Jesus Christ is therefore God in human flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ being supreme over all things, the radiance of God's glory, and upholding all things by the word of his power. We read on in verse 6 that the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped. Now people, as I mentioned at the beginning, say, where does it say in Scripture? Jesus says, I am God, worship me. We don't need to have that explicit statement from his lips. We have it from the lips of so many others. People would worship him. And he never complained. He never objected. at the end of Matthew. The disciples met him on the mountain, and they came, and some weren't sure, some doubted, but they worshipped him. He never said they were wrong to do so. All through the Gospels, you find people falling down at his feet and worshipping him. He never objects. Some people would point to that passage where the rich young ruler comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Ah, see, Jesus is saying he's not God. That's entirely a misunderstanding. What Jesus is saying, if you call me good, you are acknowledging that I am God. Because that's what he is. To call him that is to accept his deity. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, though he was in the form of God. Not that he was a spirit like God, although that is true, but that he was God. He had the nature of God. He shared with his Father the same nature, which is why he could say in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one, one in being, not merely one in purpose." In John chapter 8 and verse 58, when a group of Jews are challenging him, when he says that Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, rejoiced that he was glad. "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And he replies, "Before Abraham was, I am." He takes the divine name upon himself. He refers to himself as I am, as Yahweh. So not surprisingly, the unbelievers thought he was blaspheming and took up stones to stone him, because that was the punishment for blasphemy. But Jesus applies to himself the name of God that was revealed to Moses. Jesus in Mark chapter 2 heals a man, a paralytic, but before healing him he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ forgave the sins of the paralytic and thus demonstrated that he was God. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, the apostle John bowed down before one of the angels who had shown him many things. "He fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me, and he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" And yet also in the book of Revelation, we find John falling down at the feet of Jesus and worshipping him. And Jesus never rebukes him, because it is appropriate to worship Jesus because he is God. Well, there's still much more that could be said, and I think for the sake of time, we'll take a break there and we'll return to consider the rest of what I have here concerning how this affects us, why it is important for us that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the courts of heaven, laid all aside that which was rightfully his, laid aside all his glory, and came into this world to live, to suffer, and to die for our sins, and to rise for our justification. If he was not God, we are hopeless and we are helpless. But thankfully, because he is God who came in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Saviour, in whom we can rejoice, in whom we should give thanks, in whom we should live to his praise and to his glory, and demonstrate to the world our love for him by the way in which we live our lives. Well, may God help us in seeking to know and understand these things, and to put into practice that which follows from this, which, God willing, we will look at in more detail next week.